But we started last week in Hebrews chapter 1. And it talked about how God started, how he used to speak to men in diverse times and diverse ways. That means many diverse ways. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through poetry. He used scripture. They would tell stories. There would be the oral tradition. And he spoke in many ways, but it says in these last days that he has spoken to us by his son Jesus. And the main part, and the main point in Hebrews 1, it appears to me, is that the writer of Hebrews was establishing the superiority or the preeminence of Jesus over angels. And I believe that was probably necessary because angels are pretty powerful. Angels are pretty glorious. They are messengers of God. They do the bidding of God. And it's very important that we see that there is a name above that name, the name of the different kinds and types of angels. And angels are ranked. There are different ranks. We have the lower ranks up to the higher ranks, those that served in the presence of God. And but we're going to go ahead and get into our Hebrews chapter 2 today. And I think we'll find some very revealing information here, I believe. It was revealing to me about how things went, how things were, and how we got to where we are. Father, we are so glad to be here today to study your word. Father, I thank you for all that you touch to come. And I pray, Lord, that I will not disappoint you in staying out of your way as this word comes forth. And also ask that you touch those that hear, that they may also move out of the way so we all can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord to our hearts this day. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word slip is a nautical term. It speaks of allowing a vessel to drift past the last safe harbor. It also speaks of, gives the idea of something leaking out, like water leaking into something or leaking out. You can barely tell or show that it's leaking, but you're losing. And so it says that we should give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We don't want to let them slip. Everything we've received, we don't want to let them slip. We don't want to drift past the last safe harbor. And so there's safety in the truth of God, and the safety in the truth of God's word. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So we're talking about this earlier word, the older testament here. Acts 7, 37 and 38 says, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. Moses was talking about the Messiah. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. So we're still on the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And so we see when Moses was in Mount Sinai and the law was given, there were angels involved there. And so angels were very busy at that time of the giving of the law. Now Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 and 2 says, and this is the blessing with Moses, the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, which is making the connection, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law or a fire of law for them. And so Moses is making the connection of Sinai and the Lord and the saints that they're talking about. Now, we'll bring this on home right quick and see that Psalm 68:17 says this: "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place." Did you know that the angels came and ministered to Jesus after his 40 days of fasting, after his temptation with Christ? The Bible says that when the devil left Jesus, that the angels came and ministered unto him. That don't mean they came and preached to him. That meant that they came to help him and to strengthen him and to make sure he was safe and make sure he was okay, because 40 days is a long time to go without nourishment. And so I imagine that he was a very proud man there, you know. And so the angels came to make sure that he was okay. But he fulfilled his purpose in the temptation in that he put down three of Satan's most powerful temptations. And I must tell you that they were real temptations. And I don't believe a man has ever been tempted more than what Jesus was tempted. I don't believe that there was more at stake during a temptation or a trying than what was at stake when Jesus was tried. And he was worthy of tempting in order to prove him before Satan. Now, we've been tempted, and we know that temptations are something to deal with. We've been tried, and we know that trials are something to deal with. And sometimes we cry and moan and say, "I wish the devil would leave me alone," but he ain't gonna leave you alone. You need to take your place. You take your place. Yeah. You take your place. And you stand into the place where God has placed you. And the Bible says if you will submit yourself to God, that's number one. That's number one. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To flee is to run with terror. You know how you ever ran with terror before? You ever stole something? Trying to get out of there? I'm talking from experience now. You're running and looking back. running with terror. And that's how he tries to get away. He runs with terror if we first submit ourselves to God. That's got to be the first thing, man. Otherwise, you say, "Devil, I resist you." You have not submitted to God. He said, "Yeah, I resist you." You say, "Devil, I bind you." He say, "I bind you." "Leave, devil." He say, "You leave. Make me." Y'all listen to me now. So every time I turn around the devil, well, I wonder why. Are you submitted to God? The first step is the winning step. And that is you turn to God. When the devil is harassing you, you see him. I see what he's doing. But before I address him, I'm going to address God. "Lord, I know you see what's going on. Now tell me something. What do I need to be here? What do I need to do with this?" And whatever he says, he might say, "Well, you need to stop eating them cabbages." I don't know. It might be a matter of obedience for you. You know what I mean? I say cabbage, it could be ice cream, it could be anything, but something's going out of control in your life. I say appetite because I like to eat, but it could be any number of things that he might address in your life and say, "Well, you need to stop going over to this place over here. You need to leave that group alone. You need to stop dealing in these issues," or whatever, because, you know, you can be influenced by your environment, and you can open these doors, and you can get over there and start agreeing with Satan's bunch. And when you come home, you don't come home alone. You're not alone. You know, what's going on? Oh, you don't know, do you? You need to talk to the Lord about it now. Come on now. I'm talking to you now. I remember one day in Miami, I was coming home, and it's like somebody was in the passenger seat next to me. And I'm driving, and I'm going, "What?" I stopped before I got home, and just the thing I did, I rolled my window down and said, "Devil, get out of my car." In Jesus' name. Well, y'all never felt that icky? Now, that's, I'm trying to tell you what that is. Something that Clint told it thinks that it has a right. Yeah. You can whisper it. Well, yeah, it thinks that it has rights. Okay? But it doesn't. If you belong to Jesus, it does not have any rights. But it thinks it does. So you got authority. And we're going to talk some more about this. And in verse 2 of Hebrews, see, that was all verse 1. Amen. Verse 2 of Hebrews is starting a comparison of the giving of the law and how dangerous it was for the Jews to transgress against it. Now, this was back in the law, days of law. In other words, if the people were harshly judged for breaking a law that was given by the disposition of angels, verse 3 says, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the beginning began to be spoken by the Lord, and that was Jesus, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Those that heard him are called witnesses, and there were many witnesses to the ministry of Jesus. It says, how can we escape if we neglect this great salvation that was given? Now, the preaching of the gospel was started by Jesus. He didn't, that wasn't the end of it. He started it. When Jesus ministered, God bore witness to the ministry with signs, with wonders, with miracles and healings, including the raising of the dead. All of this authenticated the ministry of Jesus. And not only that, also the wisdom by which he spake. They could not gainsay. No one could ever catch Jesus in his words. He spoke wisely. Now, the continuation of the preaching of the gospel was accomplished by his disciples, and they continue to do this until this day, I believe, that is still going on. Now, having said that, it is my own personal opinion that the exhibit of the things mentioned in verse 4, the signs, the wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts or distributions of the Holy Ghost according to his will, should continue as they did with Jesus, with the disciples, and others now, which are his disciples, and continuing to preach and carry the word of God. Now, we've heard rhetoric that against the continuation of the operation of the power of God in authenticating the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard that kind of rhetoric. We have those that speak against it. But why would he stop giving witness to the gospel? I don't understand. Why would God stop giving witness and confirmation to the gospel? And you got some that will tell you that all of that stuff is over. It doesn't happen anymore. The scriptures have been written. The scriptures are in place. Well, you know, if you got faith to believe, don't let rhetoric stop you from walking in faith. That woman that had the issue of blood for 14 years, she was one in a crowd of many trying to get to Jesus. But she didn't ask the crowd, what do you think? Do you think that he's still doing what he used to do? Or is he, you think he'll help me? You know I'm unclean. But she didn't ask one question. She said, I know that if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I shall be made whole. So she said. And I don't know if she crawled or rolled or snuck or went, excuse me, but she made it to that hem. She didn't need a hug. She just needed to touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that virtue, translated as power, went out of him into that woman. Why? Because she said, I'm going to believe him for this. Power went out, and it was evidenced by Jesus saying, who touched me? They say, Lord, you're asking who touched you? The crowd thronged you. And you're saying who touched you? They were doing this to him. He said, no, I know somebody touched me. He's talking about a different touch. It's a whole different touch. Somebody touched me because I felt power go out of me. There's a way you can touch him. Like nobody else can touch you. Are you hearing me? Like nobody else can touch you. Rarely do I cry out to God, but when I do, He moves. Because I need to learn obedience. I need to gain in maturity. I need to learn how to deal with trials and tests and temptations. And as much as I can handle these, the greater I grow and the more mature I get spiritually. But every once in a while, I will find myself in a situation where I just can't go any further. I think they're trying to kill me. And the Lord, if you don't come in, and I might have stayed up all night and just cry out to Him. I mean, cry out. And cry. I mean, cry. And beg and help. Help me, Lord. Please help me. And not long after that, that thing is dealt with. And I don't do that often. If I've done it 5 times in my entire Christian walk, that might be more than what I've done. I don't do it. But every once in a while, I will. I'll cry out. You know. But meanwhile, I've been praying, like, Lord, help me through this. Bring me through this today, Lord. Because it's better. And we'll find that, that's how Jesus did this. So there were witnesses. And we believe, and I believe, that God continues to do the things that He's always done. Verse 5 here in Hebrews 2 says, For unto the angels have He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And that world that He is talking about is the millennial kingdom of God. That's the 1,000-year rule, the millennial kingdom of Christ Jesus. Revelation 20, 1 through 5 speaks of that 1,000-year kingdom that Jesus will have in place. During that 1,000 years, everything is going to be under the headship and the control and authority of Jesus. Listen. Yeah, because there is no crime and, you know, all of those things happening, but there's going to come a time after that 1,000 years where the Satan who had been bound and thrown into a bottomless pit will be left out. And then those that were born during that time and lived during that time will have that time to make their choice. And so there's no judgment yet, but judgment comes after that. So Satan comes out to tempt the people one more time. But during that 1,000-year reign, he is tied up in chains and thrown, cast into the abyss, to the bottomless pit. Yeah. In the end, those that are born during that time have that choice, which we have made our choice. So, amen. So this, we're talking about that which is to come. Thank God we have made our choice. So the writer of Hebrews is stating that angels will not rule during this 1,000-year period. There won't be angels ruling. Verse 6 says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. He's made a little lower than the angels, but he set man over the works of God's hand. The man in this particular verse now, it speaks of the created man, Adam. There's a difference here. It is evidenced by the spelling even, with a small s for son of man. Now, if we were speaking of Christ, and you can go through the scriptures and watch where Christ speaks of himself and calls himself the son of man, you find that son is always capitalized. And so that's a personal pronoun, and it's a name. He's his name, they called him, and he called himself the son of man. But this particular verse is talking about the created man, Adam, the natural man. So it says that you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. Sounds strange. See, man's initial purpose when he was created in Genesis 1, 26 and 28 through 28 was clear. God clearly told Adam to have dominion over everything. Man was made to have dominion. We read that all things were placed under Adam's dominion during that time. Everything was placed in his hand. Everything. Yet as we see in verse 8 here in Hebrews 2, now we see not all things put under him. The reason of this is because man followed the suggestion of the woman who had been deceived by the serpent. Now, he took of the forbidden fruit, and in so doing, he passed his given dominion over to Satan, or the serpent in the garden. Now, Genesis calls it the serpent, but Revelation clarifies exactly who this was in the garden. Revelation 22 says, it leaves no doubt who this individual was in the garden. And it identifies him as the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And so it gives all of the names, basically, that this devil goes by. And he's a real devil. I say things like, I don't worry about it, but listen, he's a real devil. And there are some places you can step into where you got trouble with him. And there are some places where you can walk where you tell him what to do. Don't come over here now, because we're not going to accept that, see. Now listen, Hebrews 2 is still hitting on this angel thing and the superiority of Christ. Lucifer was one time a very important angel in God's kingdom. Lucifer was the name that Satan had before he messed up. Well, he was perfect, and he had everything going for him. He was called the bright morning star. But the Bible says all of this went well until he was lifted up in pride and decided to overthrow God's kingdom. Isaiah 14 tells us, how are you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I'm going to do this. That's pride. That's pride. He was lifted up in pride. He plotted to take over heaven. Now, watch this. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's Jesus said that in Luke 10. I watched him fall as lightning from heaven. He didn't say it, I watched Lucifer fall from heaven. He said, I watched Satan fall from heaven. The name and the nature, it goes together. See? Lucifer was son of the morning. All these wonderful, beautiful, glowing terms of him. But when he was kicked out, his name and nature had changed to Satan, the deceiver. Now, Revelation 12:20 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, meaning heavens has citizens. It says, woe, listen, and woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil has come down. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come. I saw Satan fall as lightning. Woe unto you inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come down, having great wrath. He knows that his time is short. I was pondering this the other day, the hows and the whys of this. And as long as they were in heaven, there was no time involved at all. Because heaven is the eternal state. But my friend, when it comes to the earth, there's time involved. And the time starts ticking when we're born. And I believe it started ticking when he made it to this earth. And then that fulfillment of prophecy then could just work its way through till Satan's time, till his last time. I believe he was put down into this realm of time and space for the fulfillment of prophecy and the judgment of Satan. Amen. I really do believe that. God initially placed all things with regard to his creation in subjection to man, not to angels. But now let's go on. Satan is a fallen angel. His descent from heaven stopped here on the earth. He appeared in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan did. He lied, he schemed, and he obtained by deception the rights of Adam, the man that everything was placed under. to trick him. And he obtained Adam's dominion by deception. He tricked him. God never appointed an angel in this office. He appointed a man. It was a man appointed to have dominion. And so this thing could not be left alone. Satan could not be left in that position. Satan was a wanted angel. I used to watch this cowboy movie, Wanted Dead or Alive, with a bounty hunter. When he get that poster that this person was wanted dead or alive, he put that thing in his pocket and take off looking for him. And wherever this man went, that bounty hunter was right behind him. And you can't go. You just can't get away from this. It's gonna be me or somebody else. But you could come alive or come dead. But you want it. And I believe Satan was a wanted angel when he came down here and usurped authority from the man. Something had to be done. It could not be left in that position and in that condition. It just could not be done. And at the end of verse 8 in Hebrews 2 says, but now we see not all things under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Hey, that's the reason he came. Verse 7 says that the first man, Adam, was made a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor. But Jesus, who became obedient to the point of death through his humility and through his humiliation and suffering, was highly exalted. The Bible says God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That includes the name of the archenemy of mankind, Satan. By his redemptive work, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the requirement and the required that was required as a supreme representative of mankind. He became man's representative by what he did. Jesus Christ suffered all that a man could ever suffer. He bore all and more than a man could ever bore. He found himself in situations and confrontations that none of us have ever found ourselves in. We've been confronted in situations like this, but we haven't had a whole system coming against us like him. But he did it as a man. He suffered through this, making himself the supreme representative of man. Now, by all that, he fulfilled mankind's original purpose, the original purpose of mankind. And it's identified in 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says that the last Adam, talking about Jesus, is he's called the last Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15:47, he's called the second man. Listen, you know, God only deals with two men. He deals with the first Adam, and he deals with the last Adam. Folks say, well, I'm kind of in between, no. You're either in the first Adam, or either you're in the last Adam. He deals with two men, only two men. And on that day, it's going to be a first Adam or it's going to be a last Adam man that he will deal with. There's no in between. First Adam was of the earth earthy. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven. So we're born with the nature of the first Adam. And listen, there must be something to bring us into the life of the last Adam. Call it born again. Old folks call it converted. Changed, switched over, whatever it is, you're not the same you were when you had this born-again experience. Things are never the same to you anymore. You're not so quick to put up your dukes and want to get into a fist fight. You're not so quick to reach for your knife or your gun. You know what I mean? You're not so quick to pop off at people and everything like that. You stop and you ponder, wait a minute, now hold on. Now, you know, what would Jesus do? Now, I'm not going to do everything Jesus would do, but I try. But you know, that spirit of you will cause you to hesitate and say, wait a second now, that's not me. And you won't feel comfortable carrying that role and continuing to carry that role. And verse 10 of Hebrews 2 says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The perfection of Jesus came through his suffering. That's why I said earlier about the suffering part. There's so much to gain by trusting him through some of these circumstances. And some of us have some very dire circumstances in front of us. And we have to trust him through that. And trust him and continue to turn to him and continue to believe in him. Hebrews 5:8-9 says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. His obedience was learned through suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All them that obey him. So you see how important obedience to Christ is. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. For both verse 11 in Hebrews 2 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He was sanctified, and now we're sanctified. We're just like him. We got these bodies, that's the difference, but y'all, we sanctified. We have been sanctified. And I hear you thinking, well, I didn't feel sanctified last night. Well, that's on you. That's messing with your feelings. It's messing with your mind and your emotions, the soul part of you. But we are sanctified in him. He's sanctified, and we are sanctified as well. Saying, and he goes on and says in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Jesus talking about us. Jesus talking about his name and declaring his name. Matthew 12:46-50, Jesus made a statement about his family while he walked on this earth. Listen at what he said about you. Matthew 12:46. While he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But Jesus, look what he answered. He said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister, my mother. That is a wonderful confirmation for us about how Jesus views us. Whosoever does the will of the Father in heaven, he says, the same is my mother and my brother and my sisters. That's what he says about us now. That's what he was saying. Everybody should say amen. And you should say it again, because that's a wonderful, wonderful confirmation for you now. You're going to walk out here Remember, you know, you think about and looking forward to the sweet by and by, but you're going to step out in the nasty now and now. And you just got to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's why we come here, so we can see who we are. Now, we'll go on and finish, because Christ shared man's mortal nature, that by his dying men might be freed from death. Verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now we know the devil is still bouncing around here, and Peter says to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're not so far removed as to think that there is no devil anymore, but he destroyed his power. He destroyed the dominion of Satan. He took back the dominion that Satan, by deception, stole from this first Adam. He destroyed his power. He destroyed his power over you and over me. He went into this thing so that he might destroy the one, or to take back the dominion of the one that had the power of death. Now, it's not that Satan was hanging death over men and scaring men with death. He doesn't have that kind of power, but he's the one that started this whole thing. If it was not for him, there would be no death. So, in a sense, you could say he has the power of death, because death came in because of what he did and because of his deception. And when the death came in, the dominion passed over to Satan. He became boss. So God couldn't leave this. Why? Because God did not place this creation over angels. He placed it over man. And a man is the one that's supposed to be in dominion. When Satan came and stole the dominion, he had every man under his foot. And there was no man ever righteous enough, great enough, strong enough to push past his own self to do what was necessary to take the dominion back from Satan. And so my God did something. My God did something. Something that no one ever expected him to do. I mean, man is made a little lower than the angels, but the angels are made lower than God. But God, who is above all and through all and in y'all, came down past the angels to become a man. You just would not see that coming. I imagine Satan would never have seen it coming. God is God. He changes not. But you didn't see this coming. He became a man and still God. He couldn't figure that out. He became a man and remained God at the same time. Because why? It was necessary for a man to take this back. The Bible says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Verse 15, and deliver them, now it goes on here, to destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, fear of death, it's the dread of death. I mean, before Christ came, you and I had no idea what to expect when we die. And we did everything we can to not find ourselves in a situation where we won't mess up and die, because we didn't know what to look forward to. We dreaded it. We were careful. We watched our words. We watched how we acted. We do all we can. When we got saved, all of a sudden, we got information. We have knowledge. We've got a solution. We know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that we will be with him, and we have all of his promises for us in him. And so the dread of death is not the same for you and for me. None of us run to our death, but when we approach it, we can say, you know, all is well. All is well. Because I know what's going to happen next. I have a confirmation from him. My spirit tells me that all is well. Y'all take care of yourselves now. You know, Grandma used to say, I'm ready to go home now. They say, Grandma, what you talking about? You're already home. You say, babe, go get me a glass of water. Yeah. You know what I mean? Then you're out the door. You come back. Phew, Grandma's going home. And she just says, peaceful? I'm going home. I'm ready to go home. Why? Grandma knows. And listen, I've heard of people leaving and saying, you see that man standing over there? He came to get me. He looked. What man? Standing right there. Came to get me. Grandma, here, let me give you some more water to drink. Thank you, hallucinating. No, baby, I ain't hallucinating. It won't be lonely. You know. Absent from the body. There's no dread as you have outside of Christ. To deliver those who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're free now. We're not in bondage anymore. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on the nature of an angel. You know why? Angels cannot be redeemed. There's no redemption for Satan and those that follow him. He didn't, if it was possible, he would have come as an angel and to redeem angels. But angels cannot be redeemed. Angels don't get the choice to disobey God. They get the ability to do it, but they don't have the right to do it. And a fallen angel is that throughout eternity. There's no redemption for angels. So never feel sorry for Satan because there's no hope for him. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He went through every imaginable terror, suffering, horrible situation so that he can relate to what men go through. And now we have a high priest, and we won't go into explaining how high priests work with the Jews, but just know that he's in a good position in heaven for us. So that now we have a man in heaven. There's a man in the glory. We've got a man in heaven that was never there before that knows everything that we go through. He has the kind of compassion for our suffering, the kind of compassion for our trials, because he suffered as a man. Because he went through trials as a man. I can't say that God didn't understand it, but God was never a man until Jesus came. So now we have a great high priest now that can relate to everything we go through. Every possible trial. Say, well, wait a minute now. He was holy. Was he tempted with alcohol? Well, I suppose so, because he was tempted in all points. Oh, but was he tempted with women? Well, I suppose so, because he was tempted in all points. Was he? You can just go on down the line. There's not one thing that you'll ever be tempted for or with that Christ Jesus cannot and does not relate to. And you could keep on trying to draw a list and say, I'm going to come up with something that I know he wouldn't have had nothing to do with. But listen, the Bible says he was tempted in all points. When Satan tempted him, he took him and he said, look, I want you to see all of the kingdoms of this world. Look at the power of the kingdoms. See that, Jesus? They're all yours. All you got to do is bow down. Just worship me. And they're yours. Well, Jesus quoted scripture to him. But that was a temptation. Would that tempt you? Y'all getting holy on me now. Y'all getting on. Nobody's answering that. Y'all, you just switched over to your holiness role. But it would tempt me. I'll just go in and say that. I won't bother you no more about it. It would be a temptation. You mean all of the kingdoms of this world? All that power? All the money? And never have to worry? Oh, good. I could build us another church. Oh, shut up. You ain't worried about no church. Stop that. I'm not going to even pay the tithes right. Well, anyway. I am so glad for Jesus. We have a high priest who is in the heavens. And the scripture says there in Romans somewhere that he now makes intercession for us. He's still interceding for us. He's still praying for you. If I forget to pray, he won't. He's praying for you now. You say, well, it don't look like it. Well, look through some different eyes. You might not be getting what you want, but a lot of the stuff you're going to find out you didn't really want it when you get it. Come on now. This is one of the richest parts of your life right now, where you got to trust God and believe God and pray and look for him to sustain you. Because as soon as all this stuff comes in, you're going to go to bed and say, well, now lay me down to sleep or pray the Lord must with me. Amen. You're not going to say, Lord, once again, I trust you. Oh, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for what you did for me this day. I'm so glad you brought me through once again. I thank you that I can get to where I need to be. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me favor in the sight of this man today. I thank you, Lord, that you love me and that you're keeping me in health and in good strength. I'm so glad, Lord, that you love me. And then you get all that stuff. You say, well, thank you, God. Amen. Morning, says you. Now, tomorrow I'm going to go buy me a Mercedes. That God bless me with. Yeah. Come on now. All right, now, this is one of the richest times of our lives, but we have got to believe Him for everything. Stay humble. Stay humble. And be grateful. Remember where you are. And remember who you are. So that if and when He blesses you, you will not forget where you came from. Amen? Y'all remember this now. But now He might draw you out of this thing. Now He's telling you and teaching you now, getting you ready. There's a reason why this is coming. He's getting you ready for the prosperity, whatever He's going to do in your life. But you got to remember where you came from so that He can properly use you when He does. Are y'all hearing me? Say amen to me now. Say, I hear you, Brother Leroy. Amen. Father, we thank You today for this word and for this advice. And I take it, too, that You're talking to me as well. And I thank You for humble beginnings. And this is the richest time in my life. And I know it's the richest time in our lives. So, oh, God, help us to eternalize this and remember where we are and who we are in You. And to be thankful for the many ways that You've blessed us beyond money and things. We've got peace of mind. We've got eternal life in You. And we do not have the dread of death hanging over our heads. Oh, thank You for blessing us, Lord. And keep us, Lord, as we leave this place. And help us to live upright before You and come back again to learn more about You and ourselves according to Your word. In the name of Jesus. Now, anyone wants prayer, we're going to close the service, and I'll be up here a while longer and pray with you. And everyone else, then God bless you. Thank you for coming. Amen. In Jesus' name.